Morning. And today we're going to be looking at two toldot. One we'll finish today, and the other we're just going to start because it's quite long. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis 11. Okay. So the toldot, or as you might see in your Bibles, it's usually translated that Hebrew word as, and these are the generations of, or this is what became of. So when you see that in Genesis, by and large, that is how Moses edited and put together the book of Genesis, drawing on earlier records. And he arranged them by toldot. But he also has a thread throughout the whole Torah that starts in Genesis 3 and moves forward. And that is the seed line. Who does the seed line belong to and who doesn't? Hence why when we see these genealogies, you're going to see some starting in Genesis 5, going all the way forward up until the final major two in the New Testament, which Matthew and Luke record as the genealogies of Jesus. So we're going to pick up with two of these toldot here. We left the Tower of Babel incident. So Genesis chapter 1 through 11 is primarily ancient history. It's a theological setup of how God essentially says what's wrong with the world and how he's going to fix it later on, and that is the bulk of the rest of the Bible, let alone the book of Genesis. So for what we're looking at today, we're going to look at what became of Shem, and we're going to start with what became of Terah. So please look with me, please, in Genesis 11. We'll start in verse 10, after the Tower of Babel incident. These are the records of the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and became the father of Arphaxad. Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived 500 years after he became the father of Arphaxad, and he had other sons and daughters. Arphaxad lived 35 years, became the father of Shelah. And Arphaxad lived 403 years after he became the father of Shelah, and he had other sons and daughters. Shelah lived 30 years, became the father of Eber. And Shelah lived 403 years after he became the father of Eber, and he had other sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years, became the father of Peleg. And Eber lived 430 years after he became the father of Peleg, and he had other sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and became the father of Reu. And Peleg lived 209 years after he became the father of Reu, and he had other sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years and became the father of Serug. And Reu lived 207 years after he became the father of Serug, and he had other sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years, and he became the father of Nahor. And Serug lived 200 years after he became the father of Nahor, and he had other sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and became the father of Terah. And Nahor lived 119 years after he became the father of Terah. He had other sons and daughters. Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. These are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldees. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife. They went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. They went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So, first of all, we have the toldot of Shem, if you will, starting in verse 10. And then in verse 27, we have the start of the toldot of Terah. What became of Terah is going to occupy a major portion of the rest of our time as Matt teaches through Genesis. Because what became of Terah is Abram, later Abraham. And it's going to be a while as we go through what happens in the lives of Abram. But getting back to Shem, notice in Genesis 5 we had genealogies that went from Adam to Noah, correct? Adam to Noah. And Noah had three sons. Here in Genesis 11 we have Shem through Terah, 10 generations. And Terah had three sons. There is a literary parallel that occurs with Genesis 5 and Genesis 11. There's going to be some differences, though, because they mentioned the nephew, Lot, which is different in Genesis 11. But otherwise, you do have this literary structure. 10, 3 sons. What's interesting now is you have, although you focused on individuals, Genesis 1 through 11 also is concerned about the whole world, if you will. But by now, at this point in time, we've got three big falls that occurred with man. We have the initial fall in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve in the garden, the temptation narrative. Genesis 6, we have the flood. Everybody's wiped out except Noah, his wife, and their three sons and their wives. In Genesis 11, we have the disinheritance of the nations, the dispersion of the nations. They rebelled at the Tower of Babel. Time and time again, man has turned away from God. Time and time again, God has reached out in his mercy and they said, no, we're going to build a tower to heaven. You won't flood us again. We're going to be like you. The initial lie of the serpent in the garden that keeps carrying forward. So God says, all right, my original plan for Eden, salvation, is still going to stand, but now it's going to come through a family. And I'm going to call that family out from the Gentiles and begin a new nation, Israel. But before we get there, the author of Genesis, which again I believe is Moses, is going to list a genealogy to show how this particular family of Gentiles gets called out and we get a Gentile who God calls to be the first Jew, Abram. So let's look again back at verse 10. These are the records of the generations of Shem. So Shem in Hebrew means name. Okay? So if you're talking to Jews now, or if you see, if they write, they will never write even the word God. They'll usually put the capital G with a hyphen and a D. They will not say his personal name or anything. They'll usually say Hashem, meaning the name. So that is what Shem's name means. So he was 100 years old, and then he becomes the father of Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. So notice during the flood and the immediate aftermath, there are no children born. Arphaxad is the first. So during the divine judgment of the flood, miraculously, not only were any other human children born, but as it would appear, there were no births in the animal kingdom either while they were on the ark, till after they leave the ark and then begin to multiply on the face of the earth again. So Arphaxad, his name is unclear in Hebrew. The other thing is some of these names have loan parts from other ancient languages like Akkadian, Ugaritic, and the like, and Arphaxad is unclear. You can break down some of the roots, but in terms of putting together the whole name, we don't know. But he lives 35 years, and as he's 35, verse 12, he becomes the father of Shelah. Now here, we need to take a detour, because if you were counting Shem all the way to Terah and the three sons, you notice I only had 9 names, not 10. So keep your finger in Genesis 11. Please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. Towards the end of the chapter. So I mentioned the genealogy of Jesus earlier. We're going to take a brief look at that. See how we get our 10th guy. So in Luke chapter 3, we'll pick it up. Luke is backtracking, and we'll start in verse 34. We're going to work our way back down. So this is tracing the genealogy of Jesus back. So in verse 34 of Luke 3, after Luke is going through a long list of names, backtracking, he says, the son of Yaakov, Jacob, the son of Isaac, Isaac, the son of Abraham, Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Heber. So it spells a bit differently. Greek is a bit different from Hebrew. The son of Shelah, and here's our name, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, Methuselah, the son of Hanok, Enoch, the son of Jared, Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, Adam, the son of God. So notice we have a name in verse 36, the son of Canaan, that does not show up in our English Bibles in Genesis 11. What to make of this? Well, not to bore you with details, but every Bible in the English translation that you read, all the Old Testament, with one lone exception that I'm aware of, is all going to follow what's called the Masoretic Text. Okay? So the Masoretic Text, the oldest copies we have of that date to around 900 AD. You have like the Aleppo Codex and a few others. The Masoretes were a group of scribes, basically. And one way they ensured accuracy of texts was Hebrew was alphanumeric. So they could assign a number to every individual letter, much like Greek. Okay? If you think the R letter, capital I, well, in Greek that's 1. You know, so on and so forth, V being 5. Well, Hebrew is the same. They, for some reason in their text, did not have Canaan mentioned. Keep in mind that date, 900 AD, okay? Circa, roughly. Luke is quoting from the Septuagint, which was translated 275 to 250 BC. So we're talking intertestamental period, centuries before Jesus. The Septuagint lists the 10th name, Canaan. Intertestamental literature, so this is books that come out before the New Testament, some as early as the time of Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, they mention Canaan, most prominently in the Book of Jubilees, which is not in our Bibles, but it is an ancient historical source. Jubilees primarily focuses on a retelling of the Book of Genesis, and they mention Canaan. Since Luke quotes it, and we have these earlier sources, I do believe Canaan should be part of this initial genealogy. Because then you get your 10 names and your 3 sons, and you have the literary parallel to Genesis 5. So that's Canaan. He's in between. Arphaxad, and Shelah. Okay, so let's turn back to Genesis 11 and carry on. So Arphaxad lived 403 years after he became the father of Shelah. And again, I believe you have Canaan here. I'm going to leave aside the math for now because I don't want to bore you too much with how you arrange that, but the math still comes out the same whether you follow the Septuagint or the Masoretic text. It's just that Arphaxad, his lifespan is a bit shorter, but the numbers still come out to the same in the end. So Shelah, he had other sons and daughters. So Shelah in Hebrew means the sent one, the sent one. Very close to Shiliach, which is where we get the Greek word apostolo, which is apostle, the sent one. So Shelah is very close to that. So when you think of the one who was sent, the Shiliach, the apostle, well, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews tells us Jesus is the apostle, definite article. Everyone else is sent out from him. First you have the 12, you have the 70, then the 120, then at Pentecost, so on and so forth. Every believer in this room could trace their spiritual genealogy back to those 12 and the original one. When we're in heaven, we'll find out who it was all the way down the line. Right now, we don't know. But the disciples made disciples, who made disciples, so on and so forth to our present day. So Shelah, he lives 30 years, becomes the father of Eber. Eber means to cross over, to cross over. And if you've noticed, like in when we read Luke's genealogy, it said Heber, slightly different spelling. It may be that this is where the word Hebrew comes from, is this name. I'm not 100% sure on that, but it could be. But Eber, again, to cross over. So this may indicate that they traveled. Verse 15 of Genesis 11, and Shelah lived 403 years after he became the father of Eber, and he had other sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and became the father of Peleg. Okay, Peleg, his name means division or to divide. It is during this guy's lifetime or around when he's born that the Tower of Babel incident takes place. The division of the nations, the spreading of the 70 nations listed in Genesis 10 in the Table of Nations. That spread happens after the Tower of Babel incident during the days of this son, Peleg. So again, division, or to divide. That's what his name means. So, Eber lived 430 years after he became the father of Peleg. And he had other sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and became the father of Reu. Reu means friend or neighbor. Friend or neighbor. And then he had other sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years and became the father of Serug. Serug is another unclear name. We're not quite sure exactly what his name means. So if scholars, you know, some will be more decisive than I will, but if I don't know, you know, what it says, I'm not going to just pick a side and say one. So I'll just say it's unclear. So Reu, in verse 18, and Peleg lived 209 years after he became the father of Reu, and he had other sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years, became the father of Serug. And Reu lived 207 years after he became the father of Serug, and he had other sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years, became the father of Nahor. Nahor means river in Hebrew, river. So now think of where they're getting to now. Ur of the Chaldees, you have a major river that runs through Babylon, which would be modern-day Iraq. You have the Tigris that runs through there. You have the Euphrates, so on and so forth. So when we think about where they're dwelling. So again, Nahor means river. Verse 23, Serug lived 200 years after he became the father of Nahor, and he had other sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and became the father of Terah. Terah means moon. Moon. So like the moon we see at night. That is what Terah means. And Nahor lived 119 years after he became the father of Terah and had other sons and daughters. Terah lived 70 years and he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So Abram in Hebrew, Abram, it means exalted father. Exalted father. Nahor, as I mentioned before, means river. So he's named after his grandfather. And Haran means mountaineer. So Haran, as we're going to see, it also is the name of a region that is going to be quite a bit northwest of where they start in Ur of the Chaldees as they move up in the land of Aram, closer to modern-day Syria. So that is the toldot of Shem. So what became of Shem? Well, this is the whole line. Notice throughout this, what's happening, you have further effects of judgment that have been occurring since the fall of man and since the flood and the Tower of Babel incident. Notice there's a gradual decrease in the age of these people. All right, in the Genesis 5 genealogy, you have people living hundreds, and in Methuselah's case, almost 1,000 years. That's crazy to think about, because if you think about that, Methuselah has lived through almost 1/6 of entire human history. That's tough to think about. But now that there's a sharp decline in terms of how long they live. The second thing is you have another decline at the time after Babel. After the generations of Eber and Peleg, you notice there's another sharp decline in age, and it's going to keep happening. After the fall and after the flood, for example, if you think of things like the canopy or the firmament argument, ultraviolet rays and so forth coming in, the harmful effects of the sun, entropy is sped up, the second law of thermodynamics is continuing to take place. They probably were not all constant. That could have contributed to the decline in longevity. Another thing to notice, Shem is the first name of this list, and he outlives everybody in the list. Can you imagine that? You give this, well, hey, here's your grandson, here's your great-grandson, and then having to see each successive generation die. Adam probably lived through a lot too in the same regard from the first generations. What I mean by to mention this is some people wonder, well, how would all this oral history be made? Did they write records down? Did they have that? How could these people have known? Well, Adam lived all the way through to Lamech's time, shortly before the flood. Lamech, we obviously know, was dead by the time of the flood. So you have Lamech to Noah. Noah is still alive by the time Shem is born, because Shem would have been one of his sons. Shem makes it all the way to, depending on how you work out the genealogies, for sure to the time of Isaac, and quite possibly when Jacob was a young man, before Jacob gets married and has his 12 sons, which will in turn become the 12 patriarchs or tribes of Israel. Adam, Lamech, Noah to Shem, Shem to Isaac for sure, perhaps to Jacob. That's a lot of family history there and a lot of wisdom that can be gained, as well as passing on of this religion, the one true God. However, not all is well. Not all is well. In the successive generations, we're going to see one person go off, and then God's going to have to call somebody back out of that family. How many of us know of godly families? You know that the grandparents, godly the parents were, the children went off and did their own thing and forsook the faith went off to the way of the world. Or turn it around. How many do we know of completely worldly, party it up, you name it, get caught up this, that, and the other thing and make a tremendous mess of their lives, but yet their children come out of it believing in Jesus, not making the mistakes of the parents. And then Shem, remember, he's one of the survivors of the flood. He gets to see the dispersion that happens at Babel and the spreading of all the descendants. I can't imagine what a family reunion would have looked like if they would have had one back then. It's a lot of people. Yeah. But that's what became of Shem all the way here, Terah. So again, you have your 10. Shem, Arphaxad, Canaan, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah, and then the three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. The toldot of Terah begins here. What became of Terah? Well, the Bible's mostly going to focus on Abram, later Abraham. But it's also going to include Lot in it because he's integral to the story later on. Both Abraham and Lot, and what happens in their lives gets picked up on by Jesus and other writers in the New Testament as important. But for now, we're looking at what immediately came from Terah. So in verse 27, these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. So Ur of the Chaldees, this is Babylon region, modern-day Iraq. Okay? Modern-day Iraq. Terah, as I mentioned before, his name means moon. Moon. All right? Before we set the stage here, can you keep your finger in Genesis 11, please, and turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua, chapter 24. So a few books forward, we're going to look at the final chapter of the book of Joshua for a short section. This is going to be important because I had addressed that one of these family members obviously goes off in a big way. Hence, one of his children has to get called out to serve back to the true and living God. So Joshua chapter 24, we'll just look at the first three verses. So this is at the end of Joshua's career here. And he says, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river. Again, what did Nahor's name mean? Namely, Terah. So this would be the Euphrates River. The father of Abraham and the father of Nahor. And they served other gods. Not the true God. So notice, Terah is what we would call an idolater. He is serving other gods. Verse 3 of Joshua 24, he says, then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river, so this would be the Euphrates, and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants, and I gave him Isaac. Okay, so notice, verse 2 of Joshua 24, Terah and his family were idolaters. They served other gods, not Yahweh, the God of Israel. Remember, Terah's name means moon. So keep that in mind. Let's flip back to Genesis 11 now. And let's look at what became of Terah. Backpedaling again to verse 27. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur, the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his grandson, Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran. So this is a region called Haran. Even though one of the sons had the same name, now we're talking about a country region here in verse 31. This is going to be quite a bit northwest following the Euphrates River, and it's going to be northeast of Damascus in modern-day Syria. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Okay. So, we've got other names here. So keep in mind, this is one family clan unit now under Terah. You have Abram, Nahor, Haran, Sarai, Milcah, before it gets to their children. Sarai is from an Akkadian name. The Akkadian name is Sharate, which means queen. Okay, that's what Sarai means. Her name's going to get changed later to Sarah, which is going to mean princess or my princess. But as for now, that's what it means, queen. So, Sharate is the name of the Sumerian. So, Sumeria, Mesopotamia, these regions, Babylonian gods. Ningal, the wife of Sin. Sin is the moon god. We get our, when we think of the word sin, spelled the same way in English, well, that was the name that they had given to the moon god, which is what Terah's name means, is moon. So, he's worshiping the moon god in Babylon. All right? Well, things haven't changed much. Babylon's predominantly a Muslim country. Allah is the name of the Nabataean moon god. They just got rid of all the other ones. And when Muhammad made a monotheistic religion out of Islam, but Allah predates the religion of Islam. He's the Nabataean moon god, same region. So, Terah, Ningal, the wife of Sin. Milcah, the other daughter, from Melkatu, which means princess, but it's also a title of Ishtar, the daughter of the moon god Sin and his wife Ningal. So Milcah is also named from something moon related. Later on, we're going to see that she's going to have a child named Laban. Laban means white, which is a poetic term for the full moon that they used back then. So it's pretty clear that this family, idolaters, and had very prominent moon god worship from Babylon. Abram is going to get called out of this. So the exalted father. In Romans, Paul tells us that Abraham, is the father of all who believe. This exalted father, this Gentile, that God's going to call out from the nations to start a new nation. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. So Abram's going to marry his half-sister here. Remember, this all sounds weird to us. And some of these others getting married to Haran's daughters. Well, the prohibition against marrying a near relative didn't occur until Leviticus. So it's seems very strange, odd, and wrong on many levels in our ears today. But keep in mind, this is well before Leviticus was written. So they went as far as Haran and they settled there. Now I'm not going to go too far, but I think it's appropriate that we looked at the Genesis 12, 1 through 3 today for a scripture verse. So I'll just read it quickly, but just so you get an idea here. So now Yahweh, the Lord, said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as Yahweh had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So he's way up northeast of where he's supposed to be going. Looking back at Genesis 11, though, verse 31, Moses says that Abram, so Terah took Abram, his son, Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. Well, they didn't go anywhere near Canaan. They went way northwest. They're like way up here. So Ur of the Chaldees, if you guys are looking, you have Ur of the Chaldees, you have Haran, down here is Canaan. They didn't go, they went and stopped. And then after Terah dies, then finally coming down. Now, to confuse this even further, let's look at final place we'll turn before we close the Genesis 11. Acts chapter 7, please. The book of Acts chapter 7. We're just going to look at three verses there. So in Acts chapter 7, you have Stephen giving his defense before the Sanhedrin. And then in verse 2 of Acts chapter 7, Stephen is going to say this. And he said, meaning Stephen talking here, said, "Hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you.' Then he left from the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to this country in which you are now living." Now, when we look back at Genesis 11, it seems that Abram is called from Haran, not from Ur of the Chaldeans. So we wonder what to make of that. Well, let's put it in a perspective in our own lives. When were you called? And how quickly did you respond to God's call on your life? Okay, God, yeah, I it's time to maybe think about some spiritual matters, but I don't know, me and the guys are going to go party. We're going to take a nice trip and do that. Okay, God, yeah, I might have time for you in the future, but right now, I'm sorry, I have to work. I got a family to provide for. Yeah, okay, God, I'll follow you at some point in the future. Or maybe you witness to some people and they just blow it off. But then after years of prayer and others gardening and working, you find out 10, 15 years later they come to faith. Abraham probably was initially called an Ur of the Chaldeans. But think about it. He grows up in a family of moon god worshippers. What's this? Yahweh? I never heard of him. But then when he gets to Haran, the call is stronger. And then God continues calling out. Then finally, he acts in obedience. How long in our lives, in things that we go through, does it take us to act in obedience at times? God's been calling, he's been merciful, he's been gracious, and we just stick in the world. Okay? Then Abram gets to a point at a crisis time in life. The family patriarch has died. Terah has died in Haran. God appears to him again. How many times in our lives do we experience a crisis point and then somehow God comes through to us, gets us through that crisis point, and has blessings we never saw coming before and during the crisis point in our lives? Abram is here. And now, what do you do with it? God's going to call and call and call. Why? Because I want to bless you. I want to make you a nation. I want to make your name great. Years of working in Abram's life before he finally responds to the call. Many of us, it's the same. Maybe we know people that are in, metaphorically, Ur of the Chaldees. You're trapped, stuck in the world. No hope in this life, trusting in the world and what's going on with it. They haven't heard of Jesus, or if they have, they just blow him off. But he could be calling, leading, drawing. Our job is to garden. We can plant, we can water, God gets the increase. At this crisis point in time, Abram has to respond, and the rest of the book of Genesis is going to focus on Abram and what became of Abram, Isaac, what became of Isaac, Jacob, what became of Jacob, the 12 sons. They start as a family, and they're going to end up as a nation. It starts with one man and his wife who has no children. She's barren. It's interesting. Sarai was barren. She had no child. So as we close, think back. Genesis 11, Genesis 1 through 11. You have the creation. Everything is very good. Very good. Not perfected, but very good. You have the fall. Adam and Eve in the garden. And the curse. Death. Mortality enters into the world. And they're separated from God. You have further rebellion leading to the flood. Second fall. God saw everything on the face of the earth and it was wicked. Start over with Noah. What does they do? Well, we're going to build a tower to the heavens. We're going to be like God. We've got one speech. Everything's going to be possible for us. We don't need you, God. Fine, I'll disinherit you and I'm going to start over. I'm going to start over with this Gentile, Abram, that I've called. But Abram doesn't want to respond right away. So, in your lives, God has placed a calling on you. Know that He's been calling you and working in each and every one of us, including the people that we do witness to. If they choose to walk away from it, that's on them, not on us. Our job is to deliver the message. And they respond in faith. And then God says, I'll bless you. I'll bless you. He has blessings in store for each and every one of us. My prayer, brothers and sisters in Jesus, is that we answer and we heed His calling. In Jesus. Amen. Amen.